Hey, would you turn in your Bible to Luke, the 19th chapter? I'll begin reading in verse 12. As I'm reading, would you listen for the word of God? Jesus said, "A certain man who was born into royalty went into a distant land to receive his kingdom and then return. He called together 10 servants and gave each of them money worth 4 months' wages. He said, 'Do business with this until I return.' His citizens hated him, so they sent a representative after him who said, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' After receiving his kingdom, he returned and called the servants to whom he had given the money to find out how much they had earned. The first servant came forward and said, 'Your money has earned a return of 1,000%. The king replied, "Excellent, you are a good servant. Because you have been faithful in a small matter, you will have authority over 10 cities. The second servant came in and said, "Master, your money made a return of 500%. To this one, the king said, "You have authority over 5 cities. Another servant came in and said, "Master, here's your money. I wrapped it up in a scarf for safekeeping. I was afraid of you because you are a stern man. You withdraw what you haven't deposited, and you harvest what you haven't planted." The king replied, "I will judge you by the words of your own mouth, you worthless servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a stern man, withdrawing what I didn't deposit and harvesting what I didn't plant? Why then didn't you put my money in the bank? Then when I arrived, at least I could have gotten it back with interest." He said to his attendants, "Take his money and give it to the one who has 10 times as much." "But master," they said, "he already has 10 times as much." The king replied, "I say to you that everyone who has will be given more, but those who have nothing, even what they have, will be taken away. As for my enemies who don't want me as their king, bring them here and slaughter them before me." After Jesus said this, he continued on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? Help us, merciful God, to hear your word this morning. Help us to be filled with your hospitality and your care. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. Good morning, I'm Chris Nee. I'm the senior pastor of Resurrection United Methodist Church. I'm really glad that you're here. If you're joining us online, we're glad you're a part of our extended worshiping congregation. If you're here in the church, you can pull out of your bulletin the GPS, this week's new hot off the presses GPS, Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. We live in a noisy world, and the television's going, the radio's going, people are trying to get our attention and talk to us. What's the matter with just taking a few moments of quiet time to listen to God? As we read scripture, as we pray, as we sit in silence, to tune in with the Holy Spirit. Every person that's in our church has been challenged to develop a daily quiet time. There really isn't anything that we can do that can help you grow as a disciple of Christ more than you developing your own quiet time. But we make this GPS available, and also free Bible study aids like the Daily Bread or Upper Room that are also available by the main door if you want to grab one of those. But I hope that you've taken up this challenge and you're having a daily quiet time. This is the last Sunday that we're going to be looking at dealing with dysfunction. Over the last 5 weeks, we've been talking about how can we identify when we've moved from normal to abnormal, from functional to dysfunctional. We've gone over subjects like having an absence of trust in a relationship is certainly a sign of dysfunction. fear of conflict and being able to just talk about our problems is a sign of dysfunction. A lack of commitment to the family, to the marriage, to the organization is a sign of dysfunction. Avoiding accountability, avoiding the results of our decision is a sign of dysfunction. Normal isn't waking up in the morning living in dread. Normal isn't waking up with anxiety and emotional pain every day. Normal isn't having this growing sense of resentment and frustration and anger in your life all the time. If you're experiencing that, then there's some part of your life, or much of your life, that's moved into dysfunction. And any one of these things that I just listed off could be part or the main reason for those painful feelings. The feelings are the red flag. Something's not right. Something's wrong. Today I want to talk about the bottom line for all of this, and that's I'm responsible. Once we have an idea that there's something dysfunctional in our life, who's responsible for fixing that? I'm responsible. I chose a parable of Jesus. As I was doing the study for it, they have a number of different historical backgrounds for why Jesus told this parable. One was that Herod had died, and then he had a son, Archelaus, that had to go to Rome, and it was all a complicated story, and I didn't like that. It didn't really fit my purposes anyhow, so I'm going to use a different story because it ties in with the sermon better. Jesus was going to Jerusalem. That's a fact. And he is a king that's leaving and coming back, and he is leaving in the care and the responsibility of his followers the future of the kingdom. Not somebody else's responsibility, it's the disciples' responsibility. And as we were discussing last week, when the king returns, there's going to be a moment of accountability. How did you use the gifts and talents in your life to grow the kingdom? What choices did you make? We're not going to ask your spouse, how did you do? We're not going to ask your kids, how did you do? The king is going to ask you, how did you do? It's our choices that matter. In the parable, Jesus talks about a couple of the servants being very faithful. I want to focus on the one that showed up and said this in verse 20 and 21. The third servant came and he said, "Master, here's your money back. I wrapped it up in a scarf for safekeeping. I was afraid of you because you're a stern man. You withdraw what you haven't deposited. You harvest what you haven't planted." So what was the reason that he made an unfaithful decision? It's because the boss is a stern guy. Somebody else's fault, not his fault. Here's the reason that I didn't do anything. It's because of you. When we begin to make decisions in our life from the perspective or through the lens of I'm a victim, we have fully and completely gotten on the path of dysfunction. I'm not saying that bad things don't happen to us. Horrible, criminal things have happened to many of us. Great empathy and compassion needs to be used in acknowledging that. But I think it's the truth when we say that God doesn't want us to live as a victim in our life. God wants us to live victoriously. God knows that horrible things happen to us, but a major part of what it means to be a disciple of Christ when we talk about surrender, is not only are we surrendering the fact that we've failed, we're sinners in need of forgiveness, we're also surrendering our past and what's happened in our life, and in handling these broken pieces of glass, these shards of glass, say, can you make something beautiful out of this? Because it's quite a mess right now. I would define maturity as learning how to take responsibility for your life. When I was a kid, my mom likes to tell this story that she came in and she saw there's writing and crayon on the wall, and she said, Chris, did you do this? And I denied it all. The only problem is, why would my sisters or my brother write my name on the wall? They'd write their own name on the wall. And for a four-year-old, it's not a big deal. But when you're 58 years old and somebody says, did you do this? Was that your choice? And you can't say, yeah, I did that. There's something really wrong. Something went wrong. That's a lack of maturity in an old guy. So even though we're growing chronologically older, that doesn't mean that we're growing in maturity. The ability to take responsibility for our choices is that sign of maturity. I read something by Bill Moyers. You can probably remember him from PBS or some other network, good interviewer. He's also a faithful Christian man. And this sentence stood out to me. He said, the single greatest loss that I have seen during my lifetime is the idea that we are moral agents, that we are responsible. He said, I've watched that just leak away during my lifetime. Religion plays a really important role in our awareness of our responsibility. And we have very little control over the decisions that other people make outside of this building and this service and this congregation on whether we take responsibility. But here at Resurrection United Methodist Church, the Word of God is recommending to all of us, take responsibility for what's yours. And you think, well, that's really unfair. If everybody else is not going to take responsibility, why should I have to take responsibility? It's not that we have to take responsibility. We get to take responsibility. Because the most miserable people in the world are people who are avoiding responsibility in their life. They're avoiding the choices that they could make, the power that they do have, but they're just not claiming it. We're just so afraid of having to admit mistakes or sin that it's just better to wash our hands of the whole idea of responsibility, when in reality, one of the most victorious things that can happen in our life is to say, I blew it. This is my mistake. But now I'm going to do this. By the grace of God, I'm going to choose this. I'm going to seek out this type of help. Sue and I went up to the Teen Challenge Gala up in Minneapolis, and they had a choir. I just have a smaller picture of a Teen Challenge choir that you've seen here at our church and in other places. These are all people that are going through drug and alcohol rehabilitation. They had 300-plus people in the choir. They have over 700 people going through treatment. It's the most successful treatment program in the state, and I believe that that's according to the government statistics, not their statistics. And I believe that the reason for that can be heard in every testimony that's shared. Typically, the testimony will start out as, this is what happened in my life, and it's usually horrible, hair-raising stuff that happened to these young men and women growing up. And then there's this transition. It said, then I chose to do this. And you know the thing that I've never heard in years of listening to Teen Challenge testimonies? I've never heard, and then because of my parents, I chose to do this. Because this horrible thing happened to me, I chose to do this. They just said, I chose to do this. And it cost me this. But then, by the grace of God, through a judge, through a police officer, through a family friend, through my mother, somebody, I ended up at Teen Challenge. And I dried up, I sobered up, and I was offered Christ. And the love of God expressed through Jesus Christ. And to begin to realize that in all these bad decisions that I've made, I'm loved still in this way, it's allowed me, enabled me to begin to make different choices, better choices in my life. Nobody, I guess, would blame a person to say, because I was sexually abused back here, that's why I've misused drugs throughout this problem. But there's no freedom in that. The freedom comes in saying, I made poor choices. Yeah, that bad thing happened, but I made poor choices in dealing with that, and it's cost me so much, and I'm making different choices now. By the power of God, I'm making different choices now. I'm responsible. That's the thing that you'll hear from every testimony in Teen Challenge. I have a clip of a woman, she was sexually abused through junior high and high school. Until her abuser moved on to somebody else, she was just caught in this horrible relationship. But listen to what she has to say as she begins her testimony here. Give your attention to the screen.
Everyone, let's do an experiment. Close your eyes and think of a happy memory. One that makes you smile every time you recall it. Okay, got it? Now open your eyes. Now, when you searched your memory banks, were the events of your life a linear progression of everything from birth until right now? No, of course not. What you recalled were moments. And when I asked you to think of a happy one, a particular moment just popped into your head. I bet you didn't even have to think about it. It's just there, and you feel happy. And you know what? That feeling of happiness doesn't come from the actual moment, but instead how we decide to react to the moment. That's called our emotional response. We decide how to react. We decide what to feel. You decided, consciously or unconsciously, that the moment you remembered right now is a happy one. So what does this tell us? It's not the moments that define us, but our choices and our reactions that make us who we are. And in those choices resides our biggest potential, and it's called responsibility. And my story today is a story of responsibility.
So she starts out telling this tragic story of what happened to her. She was a victim of abuse. But then she began to make decisions based on being a victim that cost her a lot. It isn't the fact that horrible things happen to us, they do. It's when we begin to see and live our life as a victim that we become dysfunctional. Rather than beginning to make choices based on what's happened to us so that we can get back on track. Because nobody is responsible for that except us. We're responsible for that. If you go into my office, on the back wall, there's this old-fashioned painting, and I like it just because I read a book early on in ministry of Christ Where Your Counselor. Imagine having a weekly therapy meeting with Christ. Well, I guess that's what we're encouraging in our quiet time, aren't we? Have a moment of counsel from Christ. And he took different lessons from the gospel, the author, and one of the lessons really stuck out to me. He said, stop the blame game. Jesus would say to us, stop the blame game. It's not your teacher's fault. It's not your parents' fault. It's not your boss's fault. Maybe all those people have done bad things, but ultimately, stop the blame game and take responsibility for your own life. Take control of your own life. It's the only way that things will get better. There's this old movie. I love Turner Classic Movies. I don't pay the extra fee right now, so I really miss it. But someday I'll pay the extra fee and I'll get the... And I love the old movies. And Breakfast with Tiffany is one of those old movies. And the lead female actress plays this woman who comes out of a very dysfunctional background. And she makes her way to New York in order to make her life better. And making her life better is meeting a Brazilian millionaire who will solve all her problems. And she's pursuing this with great passion, but she's not having much success. In the meantime, she meets this normal everyday guy, George Peppard, who falls in love with her. But every time someone tries to get close to her, because of what has happened in the past, she has a fear of intimacy and she just pushes them away. And toward the end of the movie, Paul, played by George Peppard, finally professes his love to her, and she goes back to the old line, I don't want to be put into that cage. And he's just finally heard enough, and he asks the cab driver to stop, and he steps out into the rain, and he said, nobody's going to put you in that cage. You already put yourself in that cage, and wherever you go, you're in that cage. Because of the choices that you've made. Have you ever heard this quote? Wherever I go, there I am. Do you know what that means? You can't escape yourself. Wherever I go, or that famous philosopher Cat in the Hat said, today you are you. That is truer than true. There is no one alive who is youer than you. You're the boss. Dysfunction would lead us to say, bad things have happened to me because of other people's bad choices, and that's why I'm continuing to live the bad life that I'm living. But that's dysfunctional. That's not normal. What's normal is to say, bad things have happened to me. And maybe you'd have to admit along with me, I've made bad choices that may have made bad things happen to me. But today, by the grace of God, I do not have to continue to make those choices. I can live a different life today. I'm responsible for my educational choices. I'm responsible for my occupational choices. I'm responsible for my sexual choices. I'm responsible for my relational choices. I'm responsible for my spiritual choices. And I choose to trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior to forgive me of my past and to redeem me today and in my future. And all those voices that are in my head, it is the daily journey to replace those voices with one voice, and that is the voice of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's a test that I learned in the 12-step world. When you go to 12-step meetings, you hear a lot of BS. That actually stands for bologna sausage. People are confused about that. And when you're listening to that, often you're not supposed to correct anybody. So the most gentle thing that somebody can say is, "And how's that working for you? I know you can quit anytime and that drinking is not a problem for you, but how's that choice working for you right now?" "Well, my wife left me with the kids and I'm financially broke and I've had 3 DUIs. Now, it's not mine to say that's a heavy cost for your drinking, but gee, from where I'm sitting over here, that seems like a pretty high cost. That's your choice. But how's that working for you? What are the results of the choices that you've been making up to this point? Where are you at right now in your life? And you know what's so awesome about being a Christian? Is you do not have to continue to make those choices if you don't think they're adding up to much. You can come up and you can tear off a piece of that bread and you can place it into that cup that symbolizes the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and through the spiritual presence of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit, you can leave this church on a different path. You can make a different choice. This woman did. She made a different choice. She's nobody's victim. In fact, she helps people that have been victimized to not live their life as a victim. Would you give your attention to the screen?
Think about the anger we all carry and the resentment towards things that happened in those moments. The times we were hurt, the times we failed, the times we made really bad decisions. Even when the decisions were not our fault. How many times have we looked back and blamed our parents for our bad reactions and our bad decisions? How many times have we blamed our bosses or our employers for the times we made crappy career choices? How many times have we said, "Oh, I can't. They'll never love me. I'll never get that job. I'm alone. I'm marginalized. The man is keeping me down." You don't have to be that person. You don't want to be that person. You can blossom and thrive when you take responsibility for your actions and reactions, and you can let go of the negative self-talk and the triggers and the self-destructive behaviors. The only person who can empower you is you. But if you don't take responsibility, the power within you will die. And think about it. You can do anything when you take responsibility. Go run that 5K. Start a business. If the holidays upset you, invent new holiday traditions. Shocking. Ah. Smile. Vote. Forgive. Tell someone you're sorry. Stand up for yourself. Stop enabling. Let go of anger and toxic people. Find common ground with an opponent. Sit up straight. It always works. Everyone sits up straight. Surround yourself with love. But you will not be able to do that unless you take responsibility and you let go of the artificial moral high ground of victimhood and create the future that you want. Because if you do that, if you take responsibility, you will change your world. And when you take responsibility, you will have the power to change the whole world. Thank you.
So the question is not whether horrible and or wonderful things have happened to us. They have. The question is, what are you and God going to do about that today? Amen.